السلام عليكم. How many of you want a free massage? No, not enough. How many of you want a free massage? Okay, that's good enough. Stand up. We'll do another one. They have to pay you? You've already been exposed by Imam Khalid. I don't want to expose you anymore. Sisters, stand up. It's all right. We need the blood to start circulating before we give speeches. One more time, but this time let's do a whole round up there. Reach for the stars, the skies. Your fingers now, start twirling them around. Get that blood flowing. Very good, excellent. Cameraman, are you taking your pictures? All of a sudden. Okay, now is the massage time. Harder. Even harder. I don't hear any pains. Okay, that's better. Bismillah. Okay, we can sit down now. Just get the blood flowing. Okay, once again, the topic that's been assigned has this cliched title to it, which I have no idea what they want me to talk about. The roots of Islam. So what I decided to do was to go into a tangent that I always like to talk about. And that is the tangent of theology, the tangent of aqidah. The roots of Islam. When I heard this title, I was thinking, what is the best way to talk about a topic that can go many different ways? And I thought one of the most important things to talk about is to talk about why is it that we have such a revival, a resurgence of Islam in the times and the lands that we live in? Why is it that this hall is overflowing with people? Why is it that our conferences and conventions never seem to be enough for the Muslim masses? Why is it that every city I go to, the masjids are overflowing, there's a parking lot problem. People don't even have enough space to pray. And the irony is, the Christian churches are empty. People are trying to market ways to bring more people to the churches. It was absolutely amazing for me to read an article on BBC 3 weeks ago where they said that the number of Muslims who attend Friday prayers is equivalent to the number of Anglicans who attend their Sunday church. Now that is mind-boggling, because the percentage of Muslims in England is 3 and the percentage of Christians is over 90. So you have 90% of the population and 3% of the population, and lo and behold, the number of Muslims practicing Islam is about the same, if not more, than the number of Christians going to their church. Isn't that a mind-boggling statistic? Where does this come from? Why, under so much pressure, do Muslims always go back to Islam? You would think, so much is happening in the world, you're going to have Muslims leaving the religion. So much pressure. We just heard about all of these assimilation, these integration issues. On top of that, added to that, are the international arenas where Islam is being ridiculed, where our blood is being shed. Guantanamo Bay, Abu Ghraib, etc., etc. Why is it that instead of Muslims feeling depressed and despairing, instead of Muslims leaving their faith, we find Muslims returning to their faith? And this leads me back to the title, The Roots of Islam. You see, let me digress and ask you a simple question. Imagine you meet a non-Muslim on the street, your colleague, your friend. Imagine you meet a semi-religious person of another faith, and he's been researching the other religions. And he asks you, why are you a Muslim? Your response generally will be, well, because I believe Islam to be true. This guy has taken a philosophy class, or he's exposed to some new ideas and trends. He goes, no, that's not the case. That is not the case. Let's be honest here. You are a Muslim because it so happened by chance and luck that your parents were Muslim. And I was a Christian because my parents were Christian. And our friend so-and-so is a Jew because his parents are Jews. And so-and-so is a Hindu because his parents are a Hindu. Had you been born in a Christian religion, you would be Christian. Had you been born to Jewish parents, you would be Jewish. So don't come and preach me Islam, Islam, Islam. The only reason you're Muslim is because your parents are Muslim. This is just the luck of the draw. It's fate. It's chance that you happen to be a Muslim. And had you been of another faith, you would just be as zealously preaching to that faith. You're not sure that you're a Muslim. And you know, these type of things, they do bring some doubt into the minds of those who are not aware of our theology. And that is why we have had many pseudo-intellectuals of our ummah. Many people who were not fully ingrained in the sciences of Islam. They said, you know what, that does make sense. How do I know I'm a Muslim? So, according to these people, they said, what I need to do, listen to this. These are Muslim scholars speaking. What I need to do is to become an atheist for a second. To reject everything. Reject the Quran, reject God, reject everything. And then through logic and reason, through rationality and philosophy, I need to prove that Islam is true. Otherwise, there's no hope for me. How do I know Islam is true? I need to reject everything, become blank. Start off with a blank piece of paper. And then start rationalizing until I get to the conclusion. And that conclusion is that Islam is true. Now the same theologian had a profound impact on Western thought as well. And the primary figure that he influenced in Western thought is a famous philosopher known as Descartes. How many of you have heard of Descartes? What is Descartes famous for? I think, therefore I am. He started off with the basic premise, I know nothing. I don't even know I exist. And the fact that he was able to prove that he existed made him world famous to this day. We study him because he managed to prove that he actually exists. This very concept of doubting everything, doubting all knowledge, it is indeed a Greco-Roman Aristotelian concept. Yes, but you know what? It's not an Islamic concept. It's not. You are Muslim for many reasons. And the number one reason you are a Muslim is because of something called the fitrah. Because of something that the Quran and Sunnah has called fitrah. And to me, the fitrah is the root of Islam. That's why I'm going to talk about the fitrah. Because it really and truly makes us understand a lot of the pieces of the puzzle. It makes us understand why we sitting here are so sure of our religion, even though none of us have studied Christianity and Hinduism and atheism and Buddhism. We haven't studied them. But we know our religion is true. We know Allah exists. We know the Prophet ﷺ to be a prophet. We know the book to be the Quran of Allah. We don't need it to be proven. We know. How do we know? Where does this knowledge come from? This knowledge comes from this thing that I have called the fitrah. The Quran calls it the fitrah. The Sunnah calls it the fitrah. Because of the fitrah, there are certain certainties. There are certain realities. There are certain facts that don't need rational proof. That don't need logical, theoretical, abstract maxims to prove them. No. Your whole body and soul tells you that they are true. Your existence screams out the validity of these facts. But what is the fitrah and where did it come from? The fitrah does not have a simple translation into English. But I call it the innate subconscious nature of man. Innate means it's hidden. Subconscious means you don't know about it. It's not conscious, it's subconscious. It's nature because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a part of you. Innate subconscious nature of man. You are not a human being without the fitrah. You have the fitrah. Allah created you with the fitrah. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Ar-Rum, verse 30, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. This is the fitrah of Allah that He has created all of mankind upon. All of mankind have this fitrah. Muslim or non-Muslim, Christian or Jew, Hindu or atheist, every single human being has this fitrah. The Prophet ﷺ told us, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Every single child was born upon the fitrah. Every child that is born, he's born upon the same DNA structure, the same code, the same innate subconscious nature that Allah placed in him. كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ, no exception. What happens then? فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. then his parents make him into a Jew or a Christian or a fire worshipper. You can add or a Hindu or an atheist or any other religion except Islam. Notice the Prophet ﷺ said, then his parents make him a Christian or Jew or fire worshipper. He did not say, or they make him into a Muslim. Why? Because the fitrah is the religion of Islam. The child is born with the preconceived subconscious nature that embodies Islam. The child is born submitting to Allah. That is the fitrah. Therefore, when the child is raised as a Muslim, like 99% of us here have been, when the child is raised as a Muslim, his nature or her nature is in sync with religion. It's in harmony with religion. There's no dissonance. There's no disconnection. There's no chaos. The wavelength, the frequency is in total harmony. So the child grows up and that child is certain, dead certain, that his religion is true. Without any logical proof, without any rationalization, without any history, logic, philosophy, because your nature tells you it is true. You know it. That's the fitrah. In contrast to this, those who are born upon the fitrah, all of mankind, and then parents, their society, their culture corrupts the fitrah. And then they are taught that there is not one God, there are many gods. Or they are taught there is a God who forgets and who fights and who does this and that. Or they are taught that there is a God that has a son. In other words, they are taught things that go against the fitrah. What happens to this child? This child, yes, as a child they accept it, they take it in. They believe it because they don't know any better. But as soon as the child comes of rational age and thought, as soon as the child becomes a thinking human being, because that message does not, for lack of a better term, jive with the fitrah, because it doesn't mesh with the fitrah, there's a dissonance created. There's a disconnection created. And that is why the average Christian, the average Jew, the average person of any other religion is not as practicing as the average Muslim is. That is why the average Christian does not truly believe in his or her religion the way that the average Muslim believes in his or her religion. Talk to your Christian friends. Talk to them. Get down to the root of the issue. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe in this theology? Would you change your lifestyle? Would you sacrifice for this religion? And honestly speaking, most of them couldn't care less about their faith and religion. And that is why when Jesus Christ is made fun of, you know, we get more irritated than they do. We get more riled up than they do. Only a small group of them find this problematic. Only a small group who are mocked and ridiculed by their co-religionists. Other Christians say, calm down, chill out, what's the big deal? It's only speech, freedom of speech. They don't understand the concept of Iman, the concept of sacredness. They don't have it. The average Muslim, it amazes me, it boggles my mind. The guy's not even going to be praying. He might even be drinking and doing drugs. And then you hear somebody made fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does he do? He goes berserk. He goes wild. How dare you? A'udhu billah. What type of people are these? You would think, how can this guy have any iman when he's doing this? But no, there is. And that's because the fitrah tells him this is the true religion. This is the amazing phenomenon of this religion of Islam. No matter how practicing or lack of thereof a Muslim is, even a Muslim not even praying, not even fasting, they believe Islam to be true. Many of us who are not converts don't understand the same cannot be said of Christianity and Judaism. Ask the converts in the audience, ask your friends who have converted to Islam, did their friends believe in their religion? Did they practice it? Would they sacrifice for it? No, not at all. So Muslims need to understand the root of Islam for us is that Islam meshes with the way Allah created us. Allah created us with a certain backbone, a certain structure, and Islam is in total sync. It's like a hand to a glove. It fits perfectly. Therefore, when we are raised as Muslims, we understand our religion. We feel passionately about it. We know it to be true. On the other hand, when you are raised as a person of another faith, you are not going to attain true tranquility, true spirituality. There's always going to be doubts. It doesn't make sense to you. You might even do it because your culture does it, but it's not coming from the heart. And when it's not coming from the heart, you don't care about your religion. And when you don't care about your religion, what's going to happen? You become secular and worldly. And that is exactly the phenomenon that we're seeing today. The average Christian doesn't care about morality anymore. Doesn't care about the hereafter. Doesn't care about God and pleasing God. But the average Muslim does, even if that average Muslim is a sinner. Even if he or she is a fasiq, there is this inner kernel of iman. There is this inner sense of, I should be better than this. I have to do something, inshallah next year, inshallah after I do hajj, inshallah when I become an older person. There's this inner core that is always a discontent. So don't be surprised when you see such passion amongst the Muslims. Sometimes the passion becomes over-passionate, such as with the cartoon controversy, right? When these Muslims in their love went beyond what they should have done. And they go in Pakistan, they burnt down a KFC. I mean, come on. You know, in Nigeria is a McDonald's, you know. What are you going to do when you burn down a McDonald's? How is that going to help the ummah when you burn down the McDonald's sign? I know the fries taste bad, but that's not going to change the fries of McDonald's, right? It's you understand this anger. It's there. It exists. Sure, it was wrong. Where did it come from? You see, the Muslim has this fitrah in him or her. And they cannot bear to see their religion tarnished in this way. So when you see this resurgence of Islam, look around you. We are filled to capacity here. And I told you yesterday, those of you who attended, when I was in your place 15, 16 years ago, literally, this section had 50, 60 people to it. That's it. The youth had literally 50 people sitting there. That's it. Look at what's happened in 10, 15 years. Who could have predicted that Islam would revive in North America? Who could have predicted that? My father came here in 1961, one of the earliest immigrants to Houston, Texas. And he tells me, the first Eid that he prayed in Houston, Texas, there were three people there, including him. And he led the Eid khutbah with two people there. And this was just so shocking to me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me to lead the Eid khutbah in Houston last year. And I gave the khutbah and I said, my father, and he was in the audience, alhamdulillah, led this khutbah around 30, 40 years ago in this city. And there were three people. And now, within a generation, there are over 30,000 people. One generation. How is this happening? How is this possible? And I look at the pictures of some of the early Eids that took place. Imam Siraj, I know you've seen this. You've been there. I wasn't even alive when this was happening. You were there. You saw this. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. You saw this, Imam Siraj. You know what I'm talking about. People, 10, 15, 20 Muslims, and that was their Eid. There was an Eid khutbah that I have a picture of that my father was also part of, 1972, 73. 12 people, still not that many. 6 of them African Americans. None of them in hijab. None of them with a beard. Not single one. Now, if we had been transported miraculously back to that time and place, could anybody have predicted that within 20, 30 years, you're going to have millions upon millions of practicing, God-fearing Muslims, not 50, 60 years old, 18, 19, 20, 21 year old. Who could have predicted this? Who could have possibly known that there would be a revival of Islam in the second generation? When our parents came to this land, and Imam Khalid already mentioned this, when our parents came to this land, they weren't thinking of the religion. Let's be honest here, they weren't. They were thinking of bettering their dunya. That's fine, it's a legitimate goal. But who could have thought that in the process, their children would rediscover the religion of their ancestors and fathers? Their children would become better Muslims than the parents are. Who could have thought of that? This is a miracle from Allah. It is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that goes back to the mercy and blessings of Allah and also to the concept of the fitrah. We know Islam to be true. We feel comfortable being Muslim. Our identity is not complete unless and until we have this religion of Islam with us. And this is the irony of all ironies. When I travel, and I travel a lot, not as much as Imam Siraj, nor as long as he's traveled, but I travel a lot. He's my mentor. Every time I feel tired, every time I feel down, you know what I think of? I think Imam Siraj is twice my age. You are twice my age, right? Imam Siraj is twice my age, and he travels double the amount I do. How is that possible? He's honestly a source of inspiration for me. I'll be honest with you, I'm getting tired of traveling and giving lectures and doing things all the time. It's tiring. And if I'm half the age of a guy that does double the amount I do, do the math. If I'm half the age of a guy that does double the amount I do, then really, I need to get my own himmah, my own courage to be much, much higher. So Imam Siraj is definitely a source of inspiration for all of us. Do I speak on behalf of all of the younger du'at? All of the younger du'at, this guy is a guy we all look up to. He has done more than all of us combined. We are indeed standing upon the shoulders of giants. And this is one of the giants that we're standing on the shoulders of. So my point is, brothers and sisters, when our parents came here, they had no sense that their religion would be revived by the children that are born in these lands. And we find this is happening right here and now. How many of us face the problem that we are more religious than our parents are? How many of us? Isn't that, no matter it's bittersweet right now, isn't that a joyous thing in the long run? Isn't that something that should make us happy? And you know what's the strange thing is? When I travel to quote-unquote Muslim lands, when I go back home or other areas where they're supposed to be majority Muslim, I find that the percentage of youth who are coming back to Islam is much, much less than the percentage of you here in North America or in Europe or in overall the Western world. The Western world is in fact leading the revival of Islam. And I speak from knowledge and experience. Us here today, the second generation, we are leading this revival, this global revival of Islam. You are a part of it. You are witnessing history in the making. And this is something that we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. This is something we need to appreciate and understand. We see history being made. We are implanting Islam in lands that have never had it before. And to reiterate what Imam Khalid said, you are going to basically lay the foundations for the future of Islam in this country. The second generation, us here, we are the critical mass. We are the ones who will solidify Islam for the future. The first generation came, they planted the seeds. And we respect them and we love them. Were it not for their efforts, we wouldn't be who we are today. Let us never trivialize their efforts. Let us never ever mock them or diminish what they have done. They did the best that they could with the means and circumstances they had. And because of that and the blessings of Allah, all of us are as we are. So let us thank Allah for that and do not diminish their good. But we are a different time, a different people, a different generation. We have a different mentality and mindset. We have different skills that our parents didn't have. Let us build with what they gave us. And let us make sure this is the first generation of Islam in North America, right here and now. This is it. We are the ones who need to sit down and think and plan, have a vision. I want to ask you a central question. I'm not going to answer it. You have to answer it. I want to ask you a central question, every one of you. What is your vision for what you are going to do for the Ummah in North America? What do you want to contribute? What do you want to give to the Ummah? 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the line. Do you even have a vision? Do you even have a goal? If you don't have a goal, how do you expect to ever reach it? If you don't even have a vision of what you want to do, how do you ever expect to get anything done? Brothers and sisters, each one of you is indeed an ambassador for Islam, to Islam, on behalf of Islam, not just to the people of this land, more importantly, to your own children and grandchildren. Stop thinking about the land where your grandfather came from. Start thinking about the land where your grandchildren will be born. This is this land. This is this country. What are you going to do to make sure your grandchildren are raised loving Islam, practicing Islam, proud to be who they are, no identity crisis? What are you going to do? I can't answer that question. You need to answer it. What is your vision? What is your goal? Think about this. How will you contribute to the Ummah in North America? Each one of you needs to think in this way. Proactive. Once I was attending a lecture, and the scholar said, you all know the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that after every 100 years, Allah will send one renovator who is going to revive the Ummah. One reviver. This hadith is in Abu Dawud. The scholar quoted it. He said, you all know this hadith, right? We all said, yes, we do. He said, what's the question that comes to your mind? We said, well, Shaykh, the question that comes to our mind, who is the reviver of our times? Who's the one reviving the Ummah of our times? The Shaykh said, you see, that's the problem. Right then and there, you're passing the buck along to somebody else. Why don't you think, oh Allah, make me the reviver of the next generation? Oh Allah, make me the one who helps the Ummah for the next generation. Why do you always want to pass the responsibility to somebody else? Why can't you also think, oh Allah, make me this one who helps the Ummah? Why do you always have this attitude, somebody else will do the job? Isn't the reviver of next generation right now living amongst us? Of course. Well then, how do you know that reviver might not be you? If it is, you'd better start working. So think proactively. Don't think pessimistically. You will cause a change. Each and every one of us has a role in this Ummah. No one can substitute us in that role. Simple point. Your circle of friends, your circle of acquaintances, your area of influence is unique to you. Not even your brother or sister has the same area of influence you do. You are unique. Your talents are unique. Your skills are unique. You need to ask yourself, given what Allah has given me, and my time and my situation, what is my role for the Ummah? What can I do? And every one of you has to answer that question. But the problem is we don't even care to ask it. We don't even think about this. And when we don't even have the courage to ask, then how are we possibly going to have the courage to respond? Brothers and sisters, once I was, just a few days ago, I was giving a talk, and it was to a group of people younger than you. MashaAllah, we're all young, Imam Siraj, MashaAllah, all of us. But a group of people younger than you. And I asked, it was a 13-year-old, I asked him after the lecture, what's your biggest issue with Islamic talks? What is the issue that really irritates the heck out of you? He said, and this is a 13-year-old kid, said, I'm tired of our elders telling us that we're the future of the Ummah, and they don't tell us what to do about it. They keep on telling us, you're the future, you're the future, you're the future, but they don't tell us what to do. I don't know what to do if I'm the future. They give us these grand hopes, and then they don't give us the methodology, the manual, the book, right? They don't tell us the rules of the game. What do we do? And I smiled and I said, you know why? Because they don't know themselves. They can't tell you. You're going to have to invent the rules as you go along. You're going to have to discover, yes, you are the future of Islam. I don't know what you're going to have to do to prove that. I don't know what you're going to have to do to pass the torch down. But you need to realize this. You need to see your role and your responsibility here. So in any case, to go back to the title topic again before I hand over to the real Shaykh in every sense of the word, age, wisdom, maturity, knowledge, and age. Did I mention age? Okay, anyway. I know he's going to come back at me now. I think I better take a quick exit from the back before he comes here. Getting back to the title, the roots of Islam. We have a secret weapon. Any FBI agent sitting here, don't leave right now. Let me clarify what I'm saying. We have a secret weapon. And it is a weapon that we don't utilize enough. It is a weapon that we take for granted. When we go talk about Islam to other people, that weapon is the knowledge that somewhere within this person, deep down inside of him or her, there is this kernel of fitrah that's on our side. We already have implanted in the other something that is from us. We already have inside of each and every person who is not a Muslim, even those who ridicule Islam and mock Islam, deep down inside of them there is this kernel of the fitrah. Some of them have it bigger, some of them have it smaller, but there is a portion of that fitrah inside of them. And when we go talk to them, our job is to help them rediscover that fitrah. Our job is to reconnect them with themselves. To reconnect them with themselves. Because they don't even know who they are, what they're doing with life. Why are they here? So this is our secret weapon, the weapon of the fitrah. And it explains a million things. It explains why we are so passionate and loving of our religion. It explains why there's always a revival and resurgence of Islam. It explains why people convert to Islam and you don't find Muslims leaving to other religions. You never find, in the history of the Ummah, we have never had an alim, a hafil, a da'i, research and study and say, you know what? I've come to the conclusion Islam is wrong, Christianity is right, or Judaism is right, or Hinduism is right. Never in the history of the Ummah have we had a hafiz of the Quran, much less an alim, not even a practicing worshipper, leave the religion theologically convinced that another religion is true. Yet that happens all the time for other religions. We find priests, we find rabbis, we find reverends, we find intellectuals, we find the masses, all of them accepting Islam. One-way traffic, everybody going in, nobody going out. Why? Why? Have you ever asked yourself? It's because of the fitrah. This is our secret weapon. This is the very root and cause of Islam. And this is something we need to appreciate, understand this origin, and take advantage of. O Muslims, each one of us has a huge job ahead of us. And that job is to earn the pleasure of Allah and do what we can to make sure that Islam stays around and is a practicing, is a loved, is a beloved religion. And you know, the threat and the worry is not to Islam, because Allah will protect Islam. Allah says in the Quran, He is the one who has sent His messenger with the truth. And it will prevail over all other religions, even if everybody stops and tries to prevent it. The danger is not to Islam. The danger is to Muslims, me and you. The danger is not to the religion. The danger are those who adhere to it. Will they be faithful in their adherence or not? Realize, Allah has protected Islam. It will remain till the day of judgment. Have you protected yourself with Islam? Have you encircled yourself with what Allah has protected? If you do so, that is the only way to attain peace and pleasure. That is the only way to verify, to implant Islam in your heart, in the hearts of your children, in the hearts of your family and friends, and in this country as a whole. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all of those who revive this religion. May He make us of those who carry the torch of Islam with pride, who wave the banner of this religion, feeling proud to be Muslim, not embarrassed, not ashamed at the blessings Allah has given us. And may He make us ambassadors to this religion, peaceful, loving Allah, practicing the messenger, practicing the sunnah of the messenger of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.